Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. This morning I had titled the message, Discovering Jesus Afresh. You know, I don't want my relationship with the Lord to get old. I don't want it to get dry. We all have desert experiences, but Jesus is alive and well. And His Word is alive and well. So if anything's dead, it's usually me. And I want my experience with Jesus to be fresh all the time. I want it to be like it was when I first got saved. You know, when I first got saved, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, the air was sweeter. You know what I mean? You know, it's just, I don't believe it has to change. But one of the things that happens in our life is when we first get saved, like any newborn baby, you know, we're carried for a while, we're nursed for a while. But then the parents do something really cruel. They make the kid learn to walk, you know. In fact, I remember when mine were little, I'd say, come on, just one step away from the coffee table. And then I'd start backing up. Remember that? And so I lied to my kid. You know, that sounds cruel, you know. But I'm teaching them to walk. And, you know, and so God begins to pull His presence away. And it seems like, oh, I don't feel the Lord. What's going on? I used to love that fresh feeling, you know. Well, God pulls Himself away to teach us to walk, just like our Father. And He teaches us that we have to invest. We have to spend time in prayer. We can't just ride on the cloud that we once rode on. We have to pray. We have to spend time in the Word. We have to keep ourselves clean. We have to choose right decisions. Amen? I've been studying, reading along Jeremiah this week for the last couple weeks, ever since the prophecy update. And I begin, and of course, then it kind of tied in with Jonathan Kahn and all of these things. And, you know, if what Jonathan Kahn, and I believe he is, I think Jonathan Kahn is a prophet for our day and hour. And if what he's saying is true, then Jeremiah is the book to read. Because Jeremiah was prophesying, he was Jonathan Kahn to Israel. And what he told Israel that was applicable for them is applicable for me now. If we're living in a post-Christian era that is ripe for judgment, then I can't maybe stop the judgment, but I can certainly take a look at myself. And one of the things that Jeremiah, there's many things he said, but one of the things I read this week was, you know, if you make a wrong turn and you go down a road and you realize it, you go back to the fork to get back on the right road. That was one of his statements to backslidden Israel. And so as I began to think about discovering Jesus afresh, you know, it kind of goes back to that. You know, if I'm not feeling Jesus the way I used to feel Him, if I'm not experiencing Jesus the way I used to experience Him, I want to go back. And that kind of goes with the lukewarm church that Jesus said, do your first works, right? That's what He said to the lukewarm church in Revelation 3. Go back to where you once found me. Go back to your first love, discovering Jesus afresh. Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, and He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing that? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately He will send it here. And so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let it go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And so this is the passage, these 10 verses, basically what we call Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus presented himself as the king to the nation Israel. Now, I'm going to go through seven steps that I believe are in this passage about discovering Jesus afresh. You know, these people discovered that Jesus was their Messiah, and there was great joy, there was great shouting, there was great praise. And the first thing that Jesus told the disciples to do, they had to follow his directions. You know, if you start feeling cold in your walk with the Lord, the first thing you need to do is ask yourself, am I obeying what God wants me to do? Am I following his directions? Amen? You know, I remember back when I was in elementary school, they had these report cards. And before, you know, when you're young, you don't get ABCs. You either get it back then, you got an S or a U, satisfactory or unsatisfactory. And over on the right side of this little report card, they had these things, you know, follows directions, and the teacher could put a check mark, usually does or usually does not. I was one of those that got a lot of the usually does nots, probably because I like to talk, as if you didn't know that, right? And so, you know, this following the directions is something that we need to do a report card on ourselves. Am I following the directions of the Lord? Am I obeying his voice? The Bible says, he that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Amen? And, you know, oftentimes, back in the back of our heart or our mind or our spirit, you know, we may hear the still small voice saying, you know, I don't know if the Lord wants you to do that. And sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, it's not that big a deal, you know, or something. But you know, if I know that it's wrong and I do it, to me it's sin. We're not following directions. You know, there's also the subject of the sin of commission and the sin of omission. Sometimes we don't commit sin, but there's certain things we don't do that we know we should do. The sin of omission. And then, and so you'll never get spiritual revelation without obedience. Now, I want to say that one more time in case you missed it. You will never get spiritual revelation without obedience. You cannot walk in disobedience and wonder why you're not hearing from God. You cannot walk in disobedience and wonder why, you know, other people have dreams or other people have visions or other people get revelation when they read the Bible. I don't. Well, if you're in disobedience, you're not going to. Amen? So the number one step in discovering Jesus afresh is following directions. The second one, number two, is the ministry of loosing. Okay? It began with a word from Jesus. He told his disciples, go. Simple two-letter word, go, right? Go to this town, you'll find this donkey, loose this donkey, bring him here, right? And so the ministry of loosing is always directed by God. It is not self-directed. You know, I don't make, oh, I need to go, and, you know, and you know, I tell you, Pentecostal charismatic people are really bad about taking upon themselves a ministry that God didn't direct them to do. I'm probably step on some, no, I don't think I'll step on your toes here. If we had some of those charismatic cruismatics in here, I'd probably step on their toes. What I'm saying is there are some people who are just so spiritually, spiritual junkies, that they are ready to cast the devil out of everybody. They're ready to do this for everybody. And a lot of that is just show. It's not God. It's got to be God-breathed, God-directed, right? And so Jesus tells them to go. First, you've got to hear what God's wanting you to do. And then he tells them, you will find this donkey tied there, loose him, right? So when you are listening to God and you're God-directed, you're going to find someone who is in bondage, amen? Now, bondage is not demon possession. Bondage is just they're in bondage. Sometimes people can be in church, they can even be Christians, but they can be in bondage to a little quirky theology thing, or bondage to this, or bondage, you know, we talked a little bit in Bible studies morning about the holiness movement, my grandmother, bondage to skirt lengths or whatever, you know. And so, you know, it doesn't mean they're bad, it just means they need to be set free, amen. I am so glad that I'm not religious. It's so liberating not to be religious, amen. I mean, I'm saved by grace, I'm free. So he said, you will find, when you go and you're led by God, then you'll find someone that needs to be loosed, and God wants you to loose him. Matthew 16:19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there's been a lot of goofy teaching about this, but really, that Greek word for heaven there is air. It's talking about spiritual realms, right? Because we understand that we were dead in sin, Ephesians 2:5 tells us, but he's quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you saved, and he's raised us together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I got saved, I ceased being a natural man, and a new element of my life is I began to be a spiritual man. See, we understand the spirit realm is the air realm above our head, right? And I don't mean like, you know, this, or this. It's just a spiritual realm there, right? When Daniel prayed in the Old Testament and fasted and prayed for an answer, and it took several days, when this angel finally showed up, he said, I was dispatched the minute you begin to fast and pray, but this demon called the Prince of Persia withheld me, and there was this war in the air, in the spiritual realm. Not the physical air, the spiritual realm, that part we can't see. So there's these things going on in the spirit realm that you and I do not see. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." And so when Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven," he's talking about the spiritual realm, the air, right? And so the binding and the loosing is a spiritual thing. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine on them." And so we understand that there is this blinding of Satan on the unsaved, and it's a spiritual thing that they can't see, they can't understand, they can't grasp this. And so then Jesus tells us in Mark 3:27 that no man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he can spoil the goods. If you wanted to go in and steal somebody's surround sound system, but the guy had a baseball bat, you'd have to incapacitate the guy because he's not wanting you to steal his surround sound system, right? And so Jesus said, if you want to, and of course he's not talking about you going out stealing somebody's. He's talking about you having power and authority over the devil, so you've got to bind the devil before you can spoil him. Now, Jesus told the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 13:12, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And so this whole process in Christendom of binding and loosing is a spiritual thing done with spiritual authority in the spiritual realm. Everybody with me? And so how do I loose people? Jesus, we told us that, you know, and you might say, well, what does this have to do with discovering Jesus afresh? You know, what I'm talking about is having that joy down deep on the inside, right? And there is nothing more spiritually invigorating than being used by God to make a difference in someone's life. Amen? And so, you know, the binding thing is really not the topic. I just kind of needed to include that in there. We're talking about the loosing, right? We're talking about finding someone who is bound and setting them free through the power of the Word of God, right? That's how I set people free. Now, some people confuse this topic. They will mix it up. I know preachers who have done this. They've made a whole religion within their church about demon deliverance, when they're really confusing demon deliverance with setting people free who are in bondage to something. It's not the same thing. We're not talking about demons, casting demons out. We're talking about breaking ties that are holding people and binding people. Amen? And Jesus said, the what makes you free? Truth. Amen. And so we don't cast out demons to set people free. We speak the truth to set them free. Amen? The truth sets people free. That's why we're word people here at Faith Fellowship. Amen? You know, and I had a couple of people after the prophecy conference talk to me about some topics that I brought up, and I could have tried to reason with them with my head, but every time they had something, I just quoted the same scriptures I had on my presentation, because I don't have the power to set anyone free by their thinking, but I do have the power to speak the word, and the word sets people free. The word makes people free. Amen. And so, you know, when they said this or they said that, and then one of them said something about, you know, well, you know, I rationalize and I judge and I make my own decision. And I say, well, no scripture is given by is of a private interpretation, but is given by God. You know, and so again, I gave him the word, you know. You know, we are not situational ethics people. We are word people. We judge everything according to the word, and the word makes people free. So if you want to experience Jesus afresh, start asking God to send you to someone who is bound, and then give them the word and watch God set them free, and then experience Jesus afresh on the inside. Amen? Amen. All right, number three, overcoming opposition. Let's look again at verses 4 and 5. See, they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those that stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing that colt? You know, when you begin to ask Jesus to send you to loose someone, you're going to have opposition. You know, the devil is not going to want you to untie the cords that he has tied on them. He's not going to want you to do that. And so it says that they went their way and found the colt. Now, I prepared this with the King James, and now I'm reading from New King James. The King James says, they went to the place where the two ways meet. I'm really disappointed my New King James doesn't say that at all. It just says they went their way. They found it says in King James, the place where the two ways meet. You see, yeah, right. But that's an intersection. But you know what? The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, and the end thereof is death. And so we understand that because we are Christians, we're living in a world where there is a way that the world goes, and there is the way that the body of Christ goes, and the conflict is where the two ways meet. I can preach on that one for a while. There will always be conflict where the two ways meet. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to death." When I used to do children's ministry and I would draw things, I would draw this real wide road and I would put video games and I would put candy and I would just, you know, because the broad road says you can have anything you want, you can do anything you want, you know, live it up. It's okay. As long as you're religious, everything will be all right. But then Jesus said there's this narrow road. And the broad way leads to death, but the narrow road leads to life. You know, there is some speculation about the builder of the Great Pyramid. You know, there's the Great Pyramid, and then there's two others. There's the Sphinx that looks like a lion, and they think that 1,000 years after the Great Pyramid and the lion was built, the lion's face deteriorated, and they built a pharaoh face on it, and they built two other pyramids. But they don't think the Egyptians built the Great Pyramid or the lion. In fact, there's some people that say Noah and his son built it, and it's supposed to be representing the lion of the tribe of Judah. But in the Great Pyramid, when they finally excavated it, they found a chamber, and the chamber led to two roads. And one of them was called the Broad Way, and it led to the very bottom of the pyramid, and it was called the Pit. And there was another one that was called the Narrow Way, and it led to the top of the pyramid, and it was called the King's Palace. So I don't know if Noah and his son built it or not, but I'm here to tell you there is a way that seems right to man, and the end thereof is death. And if you want to experience Jesus afresh, you got to be on that straight and narrow road. You cannot deviate and expect to have the joy of the Lord. And so anyway, this third topic, overcoming opposition. Once we become Christians, our life begins to intersect with the course of this world. And I'm here to tell you that any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes one with a backbone to go against the current. And, you know, you're going to have to develop a backbone as a Christian. You're going to have to develop. You're going to have to make up your mind that you're not always going to win every popularity contest. you're going to make someone mad. If you're going to take a stand for Christ, if you're going to say what the Lord tells you to say, you're going to come into where the two roads meet, and you're going to make someone mad. But the fear of man is a snare. And so the question is, well, how do I handle opposition? Well, how do I handle that if someone comes to me and they get all bent out of shape because I have the audacity to say what I believe is the truth? Well, you do it like I said. What did these people do? They said what Jesus told them to say. Amen? Goes back to what I said earlier. I don't try to rationalize with people. I don't try to justify. I just say what Jesus said. I just say what the Word says. And guess what? In the middle of all this opposition, when they said what Jesus said, what did the people say? Okay, then. Can't argue with the Word, can you? So in order to find Jesus afresh, I have to understand that I am going. I have to overcome this obstacles in my life. And then I can set the people free. Number four, they brought that little donkey to Jesus. Amen? They brought him to Jesus. We are told in the book of Acts, the reason the church was so powerful in the book of Acts is these people were bringing people to Jesus. They were bringing people to Jesus. They weren't preaching religion. They weren't preaching their denomination. They weren't preaching their church. They were bringing people to Jesus. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Amen? And that is the call of the church, just to bring people to Jesus. In Psalm 126:6, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing in the sheaves, right? And so we understand that there is a joy that you can never, ever, as a Christian, compare to, short of salvation, of leading someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is the most glorious feeling in the world when someone gets it, when the light comes on, and they say, "Are you serious? That's all I got. Would you like?" "Yes, I would." And you pray that prayer with them, and you say, "Tell them congratulations are in order. You found the answer. You found the Lord. You found the new life. You crossed the border. Congratulations are in order." You know? And it's a joy. And so, you know, I don't feel Jesus anymore. I want to feel him afresh. Get someone saved. It's just about like getting saved yourself. Amen. They brought him to Jesus. They brought the donkey to Jesus. Bring him to Jesus. That's number four. Number five. My garments. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There's a song we used to sing in there, Nola, back in the old days. You might have to look that one up. It's interesting that this verse ties my emotions to my garment. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever known anybody that wears their emotions? Have you ever known anybody that wears depression? Have you ever known anybody that wears discouragement? Have you ever known anybody that you just see them and you know, first thing, my job, my marriage, my finances, They wear it. You don't even have to have them open their mouths. You can see it. They're wearing it. Now, I mean, that sounds cruel, but unfortunately, we all do it at times. And so in this passage of Isaiah 61:3, God ties, the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, this heavy spirit God is tying to a garment as if you're wearing it. Our garments are our protection from our elements. We put on a coat in cold weather. Some wear Afghans at Faith Fellowship, like Eddie. We keep it cool in here. Carolyn's wrapped up too. It's our protection from the elements. A security blanket. I remember when Kaylee was about 15, she got up one Saturday morning. I spoke to her, and she had an attitude like most teenagers do. And I said something to her mother, and she said, "Roger, She's not a morning person. Don't you remember when she was two? How she would come out of her bedroom with her binky and her blanket and sit in the recliner, and you couldn't speak to her for an hour. And all of a sudden, my mind went back to Kaylee with that blanket and that binky in her mouth and me saying something to her and her going, bleh! You know, just bleh. But she had her blanket. I remember that. The blanket and the binky, you know. And people, some people don't change. They have their security blankets, their garment. And sometimes they carry baggage in their past with them, like a garment, like a coat. Maybe it's from childhood, or broken relationships, or insecurity, or chronic pain, or fear. And they've asked Jesus to take them away. Take away the fear, take away the pain, take away the depression, the loneliness, the insecurity. And he hasn't, and he won't. What do you mean, Brother Roger? He won't. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus want to take that away? He won't take anything away from you because he's not the devil. He asks you to give it to him. Sometimes Christians confuse that, you know. The devil possesses and Jesus liberates. If Jesus began to put things on and take things off of you, he would be in the role of Satan. He sets you free. He gives you the freedom to carry that blanket or to lay it down. He gives you the freedom to hold on to it or to give it to him. Amen? And to give him the honor that he is due as king, he asks you to take your garment and to lay it down and honor him as king. Amen? It's awesome because I lived it this week, last week. I needed a word from the Lord, and that was the word he gave me. I'm not going to take it away, but if you want to honor me as king, you can give it to me. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know what? I experienced Jesus afresh. God wants us to lay it down and let him walk on it. He wants us to take that thing and make it his red carpet to his throne. He's the king. He's the king. Hallelujah. That was number five. My garment becomes his walkway. Number six, verse 9. And those who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the good times. Praise him in the bad times. Praise him with the hymnal. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise him on the mountains. Praise him in the valleys. Praise him when you're good. Praise him when you're bad. Praise him when you got money. Praise him when you're broke. It's easy to praise God when you got money in your account, but when you're flat broke and you got more bills than you got money, praise him anyway. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Just begin to praise him. Just begin to thank him. Jesus said, where are the nine? I healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to thank me. I want to be the one, don't you? That says 10% of the church doesn't know how to praise God, doesn't know how to say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you, I am glad that I'm saved. I got something to praise God about today. You know, I may not have everything. I may have more bills than I got money, but I got Jesus, and that's enough. It's enough, and I'm going to praise him. Let praise continually be in my mouth, the psalmist said. And that's part of it right there. You know, you want to experience Jesus afresh? Start praising him until something changes. Just begin to praise him. Just begin to thank him. Just begin to glorify his name. You know, they say, you know, well, you know, oh, you go to one of those kind of churches. I'd rather go to a church that can praise him than as quiet as a dead mausoleum, you know. If he's alive, then he needs to be praised. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's with me, whatever men may say. And so we praise him. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Some people say, I wish I knew God's will for my life. In all things, praise him, for this is the will of God. God's will for your life is to praise him. Quit your whining and start thanking him. Well, I don't have nothing to thank him about. Well, if you practiced it, you would. If you begin to practice it, you'd start thinking, I got a lot to be thankful for. Praise God, I got a lot to be thankful for. I think I'll just praise the Lord this morning. I think I'll just glorify him. I think I'll just get happy. Is there anything else I can say about that, Tom? I think I got it pretty covered. You know, we need to be people who praise the Lord. We really do. And if you want to experience Jesus afresh, you got to learn how to praise him in all things, in everything. All right, and so number seven, verse 10, honor him as king and his kingdom. Amen. You know, we understand that we are not of this world. We understand that the governments are about to change. The reason Christians are persecuted in communist countries, do you know why? When you think about Christian persecution, it really doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. Because what are we doing? We're sitting in a room talking about Jesus. You know, that's not a threat to governments. But the reason the governments, especially communist nations, persecute Christians is because of the message that we preach. The kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? And that statement makes some people mad. They do not want this king to be over them. The psalmist said, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers of the earth have set counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we will break their bands asunder. We don't want this king reigning over us. But then the next verse says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You think that your punny attempt to stop this kingdom from coming is going to happen. The kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And you want to get happy in Jesus, start thinking about it. You know, you read the headlines, they'll make you depressed. You start reading what the government's doing and how they're, and people say, oh my gosh, you know, it's like the end of the age. The governments are doing this and they're going to start persecuting. Well, duh. I read the back of the book. It's going to happen. But keep reading. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What's the matter, Brother Roger? Don't you believe in democracy? An elected official? No. Well, do you believe in, then you believe in monarchy, a king. Well, you're a little closer. Well, what do you believe in? Theocracy, where God is king. Amen? And very soon, the righteous judge of all the earth will set up his throne. And so if anything should get you happy, if anything should bring back that revival in your life of when you first got saved, you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's pray first. Father, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are discovering you afresh. Fresh wind and fresh fire from the Holy Spirit. A deeper, cleaner, newer walk with you, where we experience you like we did when we first got saved. And how are we going to do it? Oh, we're going to do it because we're going to obey you. When you say go, we're going to go. We're going to follow your directions. We're going to practice the ministry of loosing. We're going to overcome opposition. We're going to bring people to Jesus. We're going to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We're going to praise you. We're going to lay our garments at your feet. We're not going to carry around our baggage. We're going to make it your runway for your throne. We're going to praise you. And we're going to honor you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We're going to sing, Put on the Garment of Praise. On the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. Do you know the verse? Lift up the hands that hang down, lift up your voice and sing. Offer to God continuous praise, bring forth to Zion Hill, something like that. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Praise God. Yes, amen. God bless you. Thank you for